10 months ago, it was a long forgotten time, January. It was cold. 10 months ago. You've all forgotten something I said back then, and I'd forgotten it too until this week. So I decided we could all use a reminder. I try to be a good pastor, and I was asking God in December 2024, January 2025, you know, what is your direction for us? What sorts of things do you want to say to us throughout the year? Where are we going? And I try to ask the Lord those questions, you know, in the summertime too, but it felt appropriate around the new year. And three senses or three directions came to me. One of them was to work out your own salvation, which we could just call becoming more like Jesus, that there'd be times throughout the year that we would just pursue becoming more like Jesus. Another one that came to me is that we would love a neighbor. This is open streets that Stephanie was just talking about. This is the nursery, right? Little children are our neighbors, the people who will be up there Saturday, Sunday for open streets. The third was find your crew, which may not immediately make sense, but it was find some people that you can live the Christian life with, both the growing aspects of the Christian life, but also the going aspects of the Christian life, the giving aspects of the Christian life, the serving aspects of the Christian life. So it was find your crew, love a neighbor, and work your salvation. This morning, I want to just settle in a bit on finding your crew and on becoming part of a team of Christians, as it were, big or small, different mindsets. And I've got to take you back to yesterday to do it. Yesterday, I went to a festival of sorts with my family. And this was a festival. There might have been like 7,000 people there or some. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. 7,000 people. Largest medieval Renaissance fair in all of New England, I'm told. So all these people descend upon Carver, Massachusetts. I have a child who wants a hamburger. There were 6,000 other people who wanted a hamburger. So I did what any loving parent would do, and I stood in line for a long time in the sunshine. And I was wearing a hat, and I was wearing sunglasses, and I'm standing in the, you know, sunlight like this, because this is kind of the posture that I tend to adopt. And I'm just standing there, and every 30 seconds, I go like this. And then somebody's hamburger's cooked too long, so then I stand here like this for 5 minutes. And then I go like this. And after like 40 minutes of this, these two college-aged students in front of me engaged me in conversation. And even though I'd been standing like this the whole time, inwardly, I was like, man, I'd really like some socializing right now. But I don't know if people want to chat because people aren't chatting with strangers here. So I'm just standing there. And these two young women in front of me are, well, at least one of them is pretending to use a Southern accent. And since I can't socialize, I'm thinking, I wonder if she's pretending to be from the South or if she's just embellishing her accent at certain moments to have fun in the boring heat of this line. And I'm just thinking to myself and saying, I'd have the conversation, but I don't think people want to hear me, you know, do this. Well, lo and behold, she turns around and she says, are you so-and-so? And I have no idea who this so-and-so is. And so I said, I don't really know who that is. And they said, oh, well, it's a, I'll call it an adult performer because we're a family church here. So I said, no. And they said, you look kind of like so-and-so. And I said, I really don't have much experience with that sort of world. I don't know who you're talking about. And they pull up a, you know, G-rated picture on their phone and say, this person, we think you look kind of like him. At least with the glasses and the hat on. So then I take the glasses and the hat off, and they go, oh, no, you definitely don't look like him. And so then I did what any self-respecting person would do, which is put them back on. And I found myself saying, how would a Christian begin to love his neighbor? And I know that sounds like I'm going to talk about the love a neighbor thing, and in a way I am, but I am focused in on the crew because it's me and 7,000 people, and I know who I really am, which is a child of God, by his grace, loved and empowered and helped. But on the flip side, I'm also going, I feel really alone right now. Like I might be the only person standing in line. Who knows, right? I mean, I might be the only person standing in line, but I'm certainly the only person who would be thinking about, well, that's not exactly who I am or what my, you know, interests are. These are not people that I know that I could like Google on my phone. So how do I begin to interact with you as a Christian? And there's answers to that that I could handle individually, you know, things I could have done as an individual. But it really got me to thinking, okay, I don't get to be myself anymore. I'll take the sunglasses and hat off in church. I was out of my element, you know, because this is not the crowd I run with. This is not the hobbies or interests that I have. But if I wanted to share Jesus with this unreached people group, the people around me, I don't mean some far off place. If I want to share Jesus with these people, how would I have done it? So thankfully this week I'd already been thinking about this topic, so I wasn't completely shocked yesterday, but it was an interesting encounter in the midst of wondering, how did Christians start to serve and reach out and influence people when they just show up in a really random city, right? Like Paul goes to cities where he has no friends and acquaintances, and he just shows up with strangers and kind of finds his way and ends up helping people know Jesus. And James and John did this, and Peter did it, and Timothy did it, and Epaphroditus. It happens over and over again. So it got me wondering, how would it start? And I know some of you will do what my mind did, which is to go, well, just start telling them about Jesus. I don't see why this is so hard. Just pray and tell them about Jesus and go for it. Well, yes, I won't make light of that answer, but I also try to resist easy answers personally. I've tried that sort of approach at times before, and it doesn't always work out well in the line at a medieval Renaissance fair. Sometimes a little bit different approach is better, and sometimes not. So here I am, confused and wondering, and this sermon is my attempt to dialogue with you and help you reflect on God's word about what to do that might lead to serving people, what might lead to influencing people when we find ourselves outside of our comfort zone, a little confused, and yet with an opportunity to have a real conversation with real people. So how do Christians work together? How do Christians find their crew in the real world? Well, first of all, some of these answers, I've got six total, but don't worry. I promised you 45 minutes, I promise. So I've got six total. Some of them I'm going to be really quick about because you are an intelligent group of people. I'm sure you're relatively familiar, maybe deeply familiar with how Jesus does things. So some of these are going to be quick. I'm going to hit them, we're going to move quick and go on. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 19. It's going to tell you something you've heard before, but I think it'll help us to hear it again. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 19. As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew and Levi got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following Jesus. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Verse 18, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" There's a whole bunch there. I'm going to pause right there. And the only thing I want you to realize is that there's Jesus. I'm sure you got that. And then this phrase keeps popping up, John's disciples, the Pharisees' disciples, Jesus' disciples, this guy named Levi or Matthew, who's a tax collector, but he quits his job, it seems, and goes to follow Jesus. My point in this is, if you're wondering, how can I begin to have influence, how can I begin to have a partnership with other people for Jesus, you'll have to accept the people around you that you find yourself in the middle of and say Jesus calls them. Jesus called Levi or Matthew. He had also called Peter. He'd also called Peter's brother. He'd also called two other brothers, James and John. But there's no evidence that I can find that guarantees that Peter and his brother and James and John knew this Matthew at the tax collector's booth. And yet they're thrown into a house at the same time having dinner. And you know, if you want to go study who the 12 disciples were, you'll find out they were very different people from different walks of life. Some were blue collar, some were white collar, some might have been wealthy blue collar people, and others might have been wealthy white collar people. Some were really passionate about politics, some were, it's unclear, you know, and here they are in a house. And in the middle of it, it's saying, well, these disciples are fasting and those disciples are fasting, and we're left saying, well, who's, what is all this? My point is, we won't be able to preach on Mark 2 this morning, but my point is, Jesus calls people to serve him, and he brings them together, and they're the called ones. And over the course of time, Jesus sorts it out. To give you a little bit of perspective on Mark 2, Jesus separates, in a sense, his own disciples and gets them going, but they're the called ones. And they're the ones who are doing the partnership together. And there might be other groups and other titles and other backgrounds and all the rest, but having that kind of influence starts by saying, these are the people Jesus has called. I know he called me. I know he called them. We're going to do the work together because we're right here in the same place. It starts with Jesus' call. This is essential. It's elementary, but it's essential. So I wanted to focus on it. Another piece of this that I want to just mention quickly is that Jesus has all of these people that he's training. That's part of that separation that I won't totally go into, but as you hear about John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples and all the rest, Jesus is, in a sense, separating his own disciples. He gathers them together. He trains them through experiences and through literal teaching, and he gets them prepared to do his own work. But all the while, what brings them together is Jesus chose us. And so the rest of us, as we try to apply that to our own lives, can say, this person I find myself next to might surprise me, but Jesus chose them. Jesus is training them. Jesus is training me. And so we'll be ready because we're supposed to work together. And that's very simple, but I wanted to just briefly touch on it because this, I think this is the foundation for finding your crew, is being able to say, Jesus called that person, so I got to let them in. And I mention that just practically because I've spent a little bit of time in my life with humans, and I think you have too. And some of you might be going, why do I have to work with that person? I've got to do what with them? I'm supposed to be like on the team with them? I'm supposed to partner them? That's why we have a joke in our culture, like, why in the world am I putting up with them? Only God knows, right? Except it's true. Like, only God knows. You're sitting there going, I'm going to pull my hair out. If I have to spend one more cup of coffee talking about where, you know, if I have to brainstorm or pray or whatever with that person, one, just tell yourself, only God knows. Only God knows. Because he literally does. He called them. Point number two. Working together means acknowledging that people complement one another. This might help you because chances are you're going to get paired up. You're going to find your crew with somebody who's not like you, not totally like you. And they complement you. They won't complement you. Hope I'm pronouncing the English words right. There's two compliments. There's compliments like work well together, and there's compliments like say nice things to others. This is not the say nice things part, although I generally recommend that. This is complement each other. I want to show you a picture from the medieval age. It has nothing to do with the festival I was at. But you're going to see a picture up here. The man on the left with the Bible open in front of him is Martin Luther. The man beside him is Philip Melanchthon. A lot of Christians have heard of Martin Luther. A lot of people who study Western history know who Martin Luther is. I listened to somebody named Alistair Begg who went to Florence, Italy. He saw this picture in Florence, Italy, this painting in Florence, Italy. And paintings that make it to Florence, Italy are a big deal. So Alistair Begg thinks it's a big deal. He finds himself in Florence, Italy. He sees this painting and he talks about it. The best I could do was listen to him and find the picture on the internet. And what's interesting about it is he goes on to say that Martin Luther is painted this way because Martin Luther's got a bombastic personality, a larger than life, hard charging, this thing must get through because he's read the Bible and it's changed his life and he wants everybody else's life to be changed and he's going for it. You know people like this? You are some of you people like this, I trust, right? You've had a great experience. You know Jesus is amazing, or you know that you found the answer for your shame, or you know you found the answer for your fear, or you know you feel forgiven. You know that for the first time in your life, you had hope, and you can't hold it in. And I get it. I went through a phase two where I had to learn a little bit of this. And Martin Luther is sort of painted as this person that has read God's word and can't help but want everyone to get it. And he's really strong and he's going after it. On the right is Philip Melanchthon. And as I was listening to this program talk about it, you can see Philip Melanchthon's finger out. And the way Alistair Begg puts it was like, you know, Martin Luther, maybe make that a little nicer. Maybe just a little bit of gentleness, huh? Maybe you shouldn't have said it that way, Martin. You know, Martin, I know you love him. I know you're in the right place, but slow down, you know, right? It's that person in our life who just puts their finger up and says, maybe change the way you're going to say that. Maybe just slow down. Maybe, you know, maybe don't put it like that. You have people in your life like this? Are you the people in other people's lives like this, right? There's those people who just want to tap us on the shoulder and say, you got the right idea, but, you know, execution is everything, right? Those of you who've flown on a plane before, like, you know the object is to get on the ground, but it's how you get the plane on the ground, right, that matters? It's what separates a pilot from a passenger for this. You know, you guys are just like, whatever. So trust me, you want the pilot to land the plane, right? The goal is more than just getting on the ground. And with the gospel, the goal is more than just like sharing the message. And that's why Jesus in his wisdom puts people together and says, some of you need somebody to tap you on the shoulder and say, maybe don't do that. Maybe don't talk to somebody that way. Maybe don't make that Facebook post quite like that, okay? Like, yeah, good, but, you know, Facebook's a little hot these days. So, you know, post it, but maybe you post it, you know, maybe a little differently, you know? Maybe you call that person. It's so 1990, but maybe you call that person. Do that. So you're going to have a Melanchthon, or you're going to be a Melanchthon. You're going to be a Luther at times, which is good because you got something to share, but God may raise up that person beside you. And they can be an introvert, by the way. Like, if I sort of scan the whole New Testament, they could be an introvert, they could be an extrovert. They could be that super wise person that only speaks like once a year, but when they do, it changes your life. However it plays out, you read the New Testament and you realize that as God built the church, which he is still building, but as he built the church, he brought together people like Paul who just show up in a city where he's never been and decide to stand in public places praising and proclaiming Jesus. And then he brings other people together like Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, right? Like, in my experience, the people who write and the people who speak are, like, different. So, you know, Luke's like, I'm happy with the sidelines. I'm over here taking notes, over here recording what God's doing. We don't have evidence that Luke stood up and preached a whole bunch. And some of you are going, that's me. Don't ask me to stand up and preach next week at Hyannis Open Streets. By the way, we're not asking anyone to stand up next week and preach. We're asking people to make crafts with kids, play music if you can play music. If you can't play music, don't do it. If you can't make crafts, we'll find something for you to do. Because I don't make crafts either, so you and me. But whatever it is, there's gifts, there's talents, there's abilities, and it all comes together. Point number two. I'm sorry, that was point number two. Point number three. I see as I observe Scripture that God seems to bring together people who've been walking with Jesus for roughly the same amount of time. He chose 12 disciples, surrounded by a group of women, and that group, I don't exactly know how many of these men and women were, but the disciples and the women who quickly followed Jesus at the same time were kind of a generation that God brought together to do a work in a particular place. And then the church spreads, and Luke wrote that down like I was saying, and then you find out that Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and several others who were totally unknown at first to the crowd in Jerusalem, they're out there becoming kind of like their own tribe of Christ followers. And they're just as committed, and they believe the same things, but they're geographically in the same place. And you start to see, wow, you've got people who were with Jesus for this amount of time in this place, and they kind of grew up together. And then you got these people over here who were with Jesus, and they kind of grew up together, and they're serving together. And when the two come together and meet, they behave because they have the Holy Spirit and they know how to love one another and they can act like adults and have conversations. And you see that in Acts chapter 15. But generally speaking, like, the Lord sort of links people up who are in roughly the same spiritual stage and spiritual phase and helps them work together. And they find themselves kind of like, hey, we're learning together, we're growing together, we're serving together, we're walking together. We're together. And if we get together with some other group, like, that goes well, but we're over here. Jesus is moving among us. We're acting on it. We're walking with it. And it just seems like he kind of knows how to bring people together, walk beside them, grow them up, and he's not limited by that sort of thing. There is room and value for mentoring. That's what Paul and Timothy were doing. So there's room and a place and time for that. But still, even in a sense, it's like Paul and Timothy were learning a lot together. Paul might have been a step or two ahead, probably was, but they're learning a lot together and doing a lot together. Number four, and this is similar, the Christians are motivated in the same way to do a certain thing. They've got a similar heartbeat. I'm drawing this from observation. If you take a moment and think about Peter, James, John, Andrew, they're following Jesus. He comes to them and he says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that kind of redirects their life. They end up in community with these men and women. And they're all going together with Jesus in what we think of as Israel, the geographic region that's Israel. So that's where they are. That's where they live. That's where they spend most of their time. And they find themselves learning and growing together. And they're similarly motivated and aligned. We want to help people know Jesus, they would say, or could have said. But they really pretty much stick to Jerusalem and Israel. That's their roots. That's what they're passionate about. That's what they believe Jesus wants them to do. And Jesus, before he goes back to heaven, says, "You to this gathered crowd of people, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." There's this sense in which people will make disciples and do the ministry of Christ in Jerusalem, which is a city, Judea, which is the region around the city, Samaria, which is nearby, but a totally different people group, totally different language, and then the ends of the earth, which of course is really far away and really different people. And he says, this is how it's going to go, and Acts begins to unroll that whole story. And as Acts unrolls that story and the rest of the New Testament folds out, what you realize is people with similar motivations and passions and alignments and hearts find themselves doing this together, right? Like, Paul is like, man, I'm just going to get on a horse or a ship or walk on foot, and I'm just going to go places I've never been. And it works for him. He finds people. He links up with them. And then they're kind of doing that same thing. And he's like, and then you read the New Testament, and he's like, well, I'm sending so-and-so over here to this city, and then I heard that you all in this city need something, so I'm going to send him to you. And he's just got this kind of revolving door of Christian servants going out all over the place to help build churches and start churches and strengthen churches, because that's those people's passion and what they're interested in. And meanwhile, you've got Peter, James, John, Andrew, and others staying kind of in the Jerusalem area. And that's their ministry, and that's where they care about being. I think you'll see people in the same place in the same time who want to do the same thing that you do. Did anybody see the story this week out of Ohio? A couple of police officers had to chase down an inflatable pumpkin. A few of you are laughing, right? Hey, you don't even need me to tell you the story, right? Because you already get this image in mind, like, oh, this is good. I saw the headline. I try to avoid clickbait, you know, or any kind of distraction, because I have enough to do without just, like, reading funny things. But I just look up and go, oh, I have to read that. You know what I mean? It was something like officers chase runaway pumpkins. Oh, it was great. So these two officers are in Ohio. It's Palmyra, I believe, is the town. But if you really get into the video, it's got a video. So if you need something to do this afternoon in the rain, you should, first of all, lash down your outdoor furniture and then watch this on social media. But they got this story. These officers are in Ohio for whatever reason. Somebody's inflatable pumpkin has detached from whatever they had in their yard, and there's wind, and this very large, probably as large as this middle section of chairs here, this inflatable pumpkin's tumbling down the road and tumbling through the yards and finally makes its way out to a big highway. You can see the video. It's awesome. It's so awesome. And there's two officers, and I just imagine, you know, like, is police use a system called 10 codes. Like, you know, I have a 1045, which means a traffic accident without injury. Like, they have these 10 codes, 1045, 1072, 1010, all these codes, right? I'm just going, what's the code for the inflatable pumpkin, you know? Like, dispatch, this is 9-8. I've got a 1072 out on the highway. Like, what do you say, you know? Like, is there a miscellaneous category? And you make it up, like, 10-105, you know, for the pumpkin, because we're having to create a new one because we've never had it before. So this pumpkin's rolling down the road. These officers, who I'm pretty sure don't learn this sort of thing in the police academy, have to, like, you know, stop this, but you don't want to damage somebody's expensive giant inflatable pumpkin, and you can't discharge a firearm at it necessarily, right? You can't tase it. So, like, there's just all these questions, like, do you make a vehicle-based interdiction and, like, shove it into the guardrail to stop it, or what do you do? Well, they end up choosing to handle the situation on foot, and they just, you know, run it down and grab it, because it only weighs like 13 ounces, you know? And so it's this huge 10-foot tall or whatever, gigantic inflatable pumpkin. They run it down, they manage to get a hand on it, which means they can hold it and they can slow it down and they can pull it over to the side of the road and restrain it. You know, it's, and they stop it. And they, you know, and then the social media, by the way, you can watch the whole video, but the social media is really funny too, because the police department decided to make a thing out of it and make statements like, our officers are prepared to do whatever's necessary to keep our community safe, you know, and it's funny stuff, right? They had a lot of fun with it. So you check out the police department Facebook for sure. It was hilarious just to read what they said, you know. Our officers are always willing to go above and beyond their training to handle the unexpected situations that law enforcement must deal with, you know? And it's like, well, this was one of those. And I just imagine if you're the police officer looking around, like, who's gonna deal with this, right? Do we call in the sergeant because he's the supervisor? Do we just handle it? Do we shut down the road to stop traffic? What are we gonna do? What all kinds of things could go through the mind? I think in this case, the police officers probably just said, you can run, can't you? And the answer is, thank goodness, right? Yeah, that's all it takes. Run, reach out, grab it, and it works. But in the Christian life, as you begin to find yourself in interactions with people where you want to influence them, part of why I bring this up is because you'll discover that people have spiritual gifts, that the Holy Spirit has given people what they need. Now, running down a highway is not necessarily as surprising, but if you want to read with me in 1 Corinthians 12, I just read this to you again, just a quick overview. But this is a church in a city named Corinth. They had believed in Jesus, but there was an awfully lot that they did not know. So Paul writes them a letter, and in the letter, he just says this to them. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. He says, now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. One person is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing. And to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and the distinguishing of spirits, various kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. I'll pause there, just sharing that with you so that you can remember, nobody gets all the gifts, but the gifts come from the Spirit. And the Spirit alone sees who needs to get what, and when do they need to get it, and when do they need to use it, and I'll bring them alongside each other, and they'll find out, oh, we can do this thing together. Because Corinth wasn't sitting around going, well, what's Paul say? Well, I guess we'll just wait for the letter to arrive. This was 2,000 years ago. That's like a months-long process, so you can't wait months, right? But they found out right here in our own church, we've got people with all these different gifts and talents, abilities. It comes from the Spirit. There are spiritual gifts that people have. You'll find that working in this church, in your life, and you'll see it, and you'll know it's a reality. You can just simply go, I guess this would be the application. You just say, I'm going to expect that the Spirit will have given spiritual gifts to the people around me, and I'm going to find out that in the moment when we try to do something, somebody somewhere has got it. And we're looking around going, oh, any second now, somebody's going to pop up, and they're going to have the gift for the moment. And we get to affirm that and say, hey, we're all motivated in the same direction. You've got it. Oh, nope, it's you. Oh, it's you, right? It's not one person who does it all. It's people who go, I've got a passion and a gift for that. And we go, yes, you do. We knew you were here all along. We just didn't know what your gift was. It's fun to find that kind of thing out. There's one thing I'll mention quickly, and then we'll be done. There's also the what I'm going to call Holy Spirit spontaneity, when people meet and something just clicks. I have to give this credit because, as you know, I'm a recovering planner and a recovering perfectionist, and I like to be in control, and I get foiled every single time, every day, right? You think I got the plan. Well, my phone got water in it, right? So, how's that going to go? Life comes with its surprises, and I know that, and I'm continuing to resist it, but I'm working on it. So I'm a recovering planner and a recovering perfectionist, but in the meantime, I have to accept that sometimes when God has been most active in my life, I've just had to say, I needed that person right then, at that moment, to join me or to encourage me. I was telling Angela this morning, like when I was 17, people were like, you're going to be a pastor someday. Which I generally think is a bad idea, you know, just to be honest. I know that sounds weird to say because here I am. But they were right. Don't get me wrong. But like, I just in general have never found out that I know what to say to 17-year-olds about what they'll be doing in decades to come, right? Who knows? But they were right. So they knew, right? Goes back to that spiritual gifts, Holy Spirit thing. But there's these legitimate moments where it's this legitimate sense of spontaneity that I'm going, it doesn't fit my plan. I asked you back in December what you wanted to do in 2025. God, you were not supposed to surprise me. God, I asked you back then because I wanted to know back then. I don't want to be told surprise, right? But he loves to surprise us. And when he does, we go, just the right person at just the right time. It's going to be a little uncomfortable for some of us. Others of us are going to be thrilled. You're like, I can't wait. You know, me and Peter jumped out of the boat, whatever. You know, we don't need a life preserver. Jesus is out there somewhere. Let's just jump out of the boat. For the rest of us, you know, legitimate Holy Spirit empowerment. And for me, nothing happened yesterday that I'm aware of when I was chatting in line, waiting on the hamburger that I paid $20 for and my kid refused to eat anyway. But yeah, I ate it. I wish I'd had ketchup, but I wasn't going to get back in that line. But that's all right. So there I go, you know, burning 20s. But I thought about just throwing it in the fireplace, but I passed on it, decided to eat the burger. And while I was there, you know, I did not find myself right next to a person who said, oh, you know, and here's this whole new ministry that got born in the line at the place, you know, that did not happen. But my confidence is that when I'm back here, it could have happened there in that kind of spontaneous way, and only God would get the glory for some kind of incredible thing happening in a totally random way like that. But he knows that I live here. He knows that I'm going to drive down Anthony Road. He knows that I'm going to be at my job. He knows that I'm going to be talking to my neighbor one day this week, or that I'm going to be at the grocery store seeing the same guy that brings the groceries out, right? He knows kind of my routines and my rhythms and my places, and he's ready to say, I've got Christians near you. Some of you in this church are those crew. Some of you know, right? Some of you don't know. And while it could have happened up in Carver at this fair, I'm optimistic and hopeful and kind of curious just to see what would the Lord begin to do if we can be part of Open Streets in a significant way. What would the Lord be part of if we have conversations at work? What would the Lord be part of if we talk to our neighbor and see who surprises us and see what surprises us? And maybe some of us who've been in this church for years and years and we think we know who our crew is, and others of us, you know, we're going, I don't have a clue who I would, you know, call or text to try to do something together, like. But maybe we end up finding our crew and we say, I could reach out to the people up on Main Street in Hyannis. I could show up on a Tuesday night and be part of Youth for Christ. I could come to the Wednesday night prayer gathering at this church and just pray for the things, ask God to do something through the activities of the churches of Cape Cod, right? Or you could just be the spontaneous Apostle Paul kind of person you are, and you let us know how that looks when you're way out there on the frontier of Christian mission. But you'll find the Lord giving you your crew. And you'll be able to say, wow, they've got the same passion I do. And they've got the spiritual gift I need. And they got the personality to say, slow it down. Like I see your, but slow, whoo, take a breath, huh? Take a breath. Maybe don't, oh, well, it's too late. Maybe apologize for that. But let's try again a little gentler next time. And at the end of it all, you're going to find out Jesus has called me, Jesus is training me, Jesus is preparing me, and you can count on him. You can count on him. Nobody's ever been perfect. I've really been impacted this year by one of the just sort of messages to God that we are a family learning together, right? We're a family, we're learning to praise him, we're learning to please him, we're learning to proclaim him, but we're just a family and we're learning. So nobody's perfect. But you're going to find a way to see yourself having influence, having a ministry, if you want to think of it that way. And it might be in this building on a Sunday morning, out in the community. Chances are it's both, but the Spirit's ready to orchestrate that. He's ready to equip you for it. You can go halfway around the world and serve the Lord there. But I think you can also go down your street or reach across the generations to somebody from a different age or somebody from a different culture. We have new neighbors moving in. I'm missing my old neighbors, you could say, because I liked them. But I'm also like, well, I wonder who they're going to be. And their young son came up to our house and goes, if I'm ever not outside and you want to play, you can just knock on my door and tell him so-and-so said, I'm here to play with, you know, and I know his name. And I'm going, well, your parents may not quite be, maybe, I don't know if their attitude's the same, but I'm interested to see, where does that go? What's going on there? What new things might pop up? Something's happening. See, following Jesus is a workaday faith, a right now, where I live, where I'm at, where I work, who I'm around faith. Hands on. It's what you can do right where you are. You can stay right here and find plenty of people who've never seen, never encountered the light that shines in the darkness. They're all around us, all the time, all the time. Let's take a moment and pray to the Lord. As we do, I'm going to pray for open streets, then I'll see where else the Lord leads us to pray. Father, you have blessed this church for 30 years with influence in this community. There's people in this room who were here then and part of it, and people who've been here all the years in between, and people who've been here for the last 2 weeks, the last 2 months, the last 2 years, things like that. But in all of it, we just take a moment to recognize that you've been at work. You've used us over and over and over again. And we're continuing to ask the same question, which is, how can we work together to share the love of Jesus with those around us? And usually you send out your disciples two by two, or you gather a couple of dozen, and you do it all over the world in different ways and different times with different people, but you do it perfectly. And we're asking you to do it again on Cape Cod, asking you to do it again in Hyannis and West Yarmouth and Centerville and Sandwich and all the towns where we live. We're asking you to do it again and to continue equipping us. Help us have the faith to be open to the things that intimidate us. Help us to have the faith to maybe take it easy with our intensity or be willing to get a little coaching, perhaps. But above all, I do what you pray. I pray what you asked us to pray, which is for workers into the harvest. You're going to have to train us. You're going to have to motivate us. You're going to have to raise us up. But I'm praying that you'd let us be harvest workers in the fields wherever we happen to find ourselves. We pray for all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.